All right.
Pick up the trash.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, if you want to look there in your Bibles. And of course, I have our text for you here in the bulletin this morning. We're going to be talking about the Lord of the storm. We'll go ahead and just read the narrative that we're going to be talking about to start out. Matthew 8, verse 23, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" That's an awesome miracle, isn't it? And it's wonderful, too. Certainly from the disciples' perspective, it's wonderful. I can imagine the terror followed by the joy of being delivered from this horrible circumstance. But then, spiritually, it was wonderful. What an encouragement to their faith. What an encouragement that speaks down through the ages and encourages the believer's faith in Christ. I want us this morning to put ourselves in the little boat. Probably wasn't very big, probably maybe as long as one of these pews, maybe not. Put yourself in that boat in the midst of the violent storm. I want you to consider what they felt. I want you to be able, and I think we should, to relate on how they responded to the sleeping Jesus, why they did. But we want to learn a lesson from Christ here this morning. We want to learn from His two rebukes. First, His rebuke of their unbelief, His rebuke of these disciples for that. But then, secondly, the rebuke of the waves. Two very important and wonderful rebukes. Before we get into that outline, let's talk about the background of our text this morning. Jesus has for some time been accomplishing many mighty works. We're in a series on His miracles, and there have been many, maybe thousands of miracles that have taken place before this time. And in fact, just before this situation, He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And I did not prepare a sermon on that. Something that always stood out to me is when He raised her from her sick bed, it says she ministered unto Him. Good testimony of how we should respond to Christ's miracles and why He works for His own glory. But He's done this great work. He's raised Peter's mother-in-law from her sick bed, and His fame continues to grow. And the crowds begin to flock to Him. And Jesus, as He sees these crowds, never, we've talked about this, never does He ignore them. Never is He too busy. We read in verse 16 here in the text, "When the even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and He healed all that were sick." I love that word, all. That there's not a single person that came, and maybe they're in the back, and they can't push their way to the front, and maybe they're crying out, but everybody else was crying out too. But Jesus still knew who they were. And there was not a sick person left out here in these crowds. It's a wonderful thing. And we can't doubt, too, and we've mentioned this in our series, that as He's healing, He's not just there to have a healing service. He's there to preach the gospel. He understands that the greatest need of all are the souls of these people. And so He preaches both to those He healed and to all that are around who He is, the Son of God, come to save His people from their sins. And what a testimony of that there is in those miracles. But our text gives us a reminder that Jesus, He was a man as well as God. And I tell you, the strongest of men get tired. I enjoyed my vacation. I really did. But we drove through 13 states and some 2,500 miles and I got tired. At the end of the day, after driving, maybe we drove for 3 hours or 4 hours, and we got to somewhere, and we walked around there all day, and we had a good time. The kids seemed still wound up. They wanted to go swimming at 9 o'clock when we got to the hotel, but I'm exhausted. We get tired. Can you imagine Christ? He never took a day off. He didn't have a Saturday I read about where he really kicked back. He was always ministering. And when he saw these crowds, he was healing them. And he's preaching to them. And as a man, he's worn out. And I think we see a testimony of that in verse 18. When Jesus, it says, when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart into the other side. That sounds strange. You say, well, he's a man of compassion. Well, indeed. And I'm sure he had preached to these multitudes, but he's tired. And of course, there's people for him to minister. There's other crowds on the other side of the sea he needs to minister, but he's tired. And he gets in the boat, and what happens? He falls asleep. He had no energy left, and there he is, fast asleep in the midst of the boat. And we can kind of picture that, his disciples rowing that little boat across the Sea of Galilee there, and Christ is snoozing away there in the back. Well, we read, first of all, as we get into the text, we get into the narrative, we read of an awful storm here. Mark 4:37 tells us, "There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." Now, the Sea of Galilee, if you study the topography of the region, it is located below sea level, and there are mountains all around it, and the wind tends to rush through those ravines between the mountains, and it creates, even today, you can study it out, and there are testimonies of those that are on, there are fishermen there, that it creates storms. Sometimes there's rain, but the worst thing is the wind. The wind stirs up the sea, and it becomes so rough and chaotic that even ships today, with all of our technology, are yet imperiled if they get caught in some of these things. We can imagine this violent squall going on and this little boat starting to fill with water. How these men of Jesus' day, these fishermen, must have felt. I think all of us can maybe relate to this a little bit. You ever been caught up in the force of nature? I can think of two circumstances. One time I was in a raft. We were in Colorado, and it overturned, and I was pushed down by those rapids, and there were kind of rocks around me, and that was frightening. Another time I was, the time I thought I was closest to death, I got caught in the undertow and was just kind of getting pulled out, and I'd swim, and that undertow was pulling me out into the ocean. There's just something about being caught in that force. It makes you realize your helplessness, how that you're in the hands of a force that's much greater than you, and it's going to take you where it wants. It might be to the bottom of the ocean. And that's the way I'm sure those disciples felt. They were out of control. As experienced fishermen as they were, things were out of their control. That boat's filling with water. There's no way they're going to be able to swim through this chaos ashore. Maybe Peter could swim, but he can't swim that. And yet, in the midst of it all, they turn around, naturally, to look to Jesus. Good for them. But he's asleep. Jesus is asleep despite it all. I think, personally, that shows how tired he was. I guess there are certain circumstances you're going to sleep through just about anything. And he was exhausted. Another perspective on this, though, maybe it shows the peace that he had as he journeyed in his Father's will. Richard Trench, who has a good book on the miracles, he also wrote a book on the parables, but he makes a comparison here of Jesus and Jonah, and I think it's very interesting. He says of Jonah, we think of the fugitive prophet asleep in the midst of a like danger out of a dead conscience, but the Savior out of a pure conscience. Jonah, by his presence making danger, Jesus yielding a pledge and assurance of deliverance from it. So here is Christ. He's asleep, and I think he's sleeping in peace. But the disciples, well, they're the exact opposite. A complete contrast. They had anything but peace. In Luke's account, they cry out, "Master, Master, we perish." The double use of that indicating that term, indicating that title, indicating a panic. Master, Master. In Mark, we actually see they rebuke Jesus. Mark 4:38, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on the pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" You say you're the Messiah. You've spoken of yourself as the Good Shepherd, and we're your sheep. You say you've come to bring us eternal life, And here we are in the midst of the storm, and the boat is filling with water, and we're going to sink. And you don't seem to care. Oh, you're just sleeping away. Do you not care? You know, we want to accuse perhaps the disciples of foolishness and wickedness in this circumstance. It's so easy to point fingers for us, isn't it? We could do that with a lot of these individuals in the Bible. There we see their failure, Israel going through the wilderness, and the apostles often, and their foolish things that they did as they grew spiritually. But what do they say? There's always four fingers pointing back to you, or three fingers pointing back to you, at least. And we need to realize, you know, we've kind of been there. We might not be in the boat in the midst of a storm, but we've kind of responded to the Lord that way before, haven't we? Now, I don't know that I've ever said those words. Maybe I have. But it's been there in my heart. Master, carest thou not that I perish? Maybe you're in the midst of just a great hardship and trial. It's a storm of life. And it's going on, and it's something you can't understand, and life seems out of control, and it's been going on for a while, and you don't understand what God is doing, and you say, Lord, why are you sleeping? Why aren't you answering my prayer? Why aren't you taking me out of this? Why would you, the loving Father, let your child perish? You know, in far less frightening situations than these disciples, I've felt that way. I think probably we all have. There are awful storms, and it brings to us that sometimes a panic in our hearts. But we follow that up, an awful storm, we see a sorrowful question that Jesus asks as He awakes. In verse 26, and He saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? To the common man in this circumstance, that would seem a pretty foolish question. As the wind is whipping about them and the waves are crashing into the boats, and Jesus maybe had to shout, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? We can imagine the noise going on. Lord, do you look around us? Do you not realize how in peril we are? We have every reason to be afraid. But Jesus is rightly pointing out these men had every reason for faith. They didn't have every reason to be afraid. They had every reason to have comfort and to have faith. That would be true if they were alone physically. If Jesus was not bodily with them in that boat, they would still have reason to have faith. But He is there. Shouldn't they trust Him, whether He's asleep or not? Do they not trust His perfect wisdom? Do you not think, when Jesus said, let's get into the boat and go to the other side, do you think Jesus didn't know the weather forecast? He didn't have to check the news, or like we do these days, get out our phone and check weather.com on our phone or whatever and say, oh wait, here radar shows a storm. He knew. He understood all the storms that were going to come into His life. He knew that Satan was going to come against Him in the wilderness and must be resisted. He knew that there were Jewish leaders that were going to plot for His life and often try to take it before His time. He knew that Judas was going to betray Him. He knew the very agonies of the cross that were before Him. He told His disciples that it was going to happen. Jesus knew. But He also knew this. Here's where my Father's will leads me. And it doesn't avoid the storms. It goes through them. It triumphs in them. And it brings glory through them all. And so Jesus never wavered from that path. My point is this. If you are with Christ, if you are following Christ into a storm, yeah, it might be a hard storm, but that is the best place to be. If you are following Jesus Christ and you're with Him, there's nowhere else, no place better you could be. How much better the sheep following the shepherd through a rocky, frightening ravine than the sheep all by itself in a pasture with no shepherd at all. That's a safe sheep that's with the shepherd. So they needed to trust Christ that He's not going to lead them to destruction. Maybe they didn't trust Christ's power. You know, I could understand if I was in the boat and one of those guys that is the, you could take the best captain, somebody that captains a cruise ship, or deadliest catch guy from Discovery Channel. They're in charge of the boat. They're used to all these things. But you get a storm that is like this and water's filling up the boat, I don't care who the captain is, I have to say we're in trouble. Some storms are too great for the greatest of captains. That's how it is. Ah, but this wasn't just any man, was it? This wasn't a man depending on a boat. This wasn't a man depending on some kind of technology. This wasn't even a man depending on some kind of skill as a captain. This, well, what does the title say? Who was it? The Lord of the storm, wasn't it? Sleeping in their boat was the Lord of the storm, Jehovah. And everything that occurs in this world occurs in the palm of His hand. He might not be the source of evil, but He's the controller of it. It can't happen, but what He permits it. Not a drop of rain can fall. Not the slightest breeze can blow. Not the smallest wave rock the boat without Him allowing that to happen. So we can say, not only did He know about the storm is coming at His permissive will. And the disciples had every reason to know this. Jesus has proven Himself, hasn't He? He proved Himself when He called the fish into their nets. We talked about that not that long ago. He's proven Himself casting out demons and they flee, giving Him glory, overcoming diseases. He's proven to them He can do all His pleasure. It's one thing to doubt a man. The greatest of men can face a situation that you just have to doubt them. But you can never doubt the all-powerful God. That's the one that was with them. So, they needed to trust His power. Did they not trust His mission? When John the Baptist first pointed them to Him, he didn't say simply, "Here's a good teacher. Here's a good leader." What did he say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus told them why He had come, to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came with purpose. And it wasn't just to heal a few sick and teach a few lessons. He came to die on that cross and save His people. Could He die before that time? Could He perish in the sea and that never occur? Surely He would accomplish His purpose, wouldn't He? You know, another situation that goes right with this is John chapter 11. Here, Jesus has His enemies have risen up against Him. They're wanting to put Him to death. But Jesus knows He needs to go to Bethany. This is where the Father's will is leading Him. Here is Lazarus. He's not on a sick bed. He's dead. And Jesus must come and raise him from that grave. And He tells His disciples, "We're going to go." Well, in John 11:8, His disciples saying to Him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone Thee, and goest Thou thither again?" Notice Jesus' answer. It sounds strange to us, but I want you to think about it in light of what we're talking about. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world." What Jesus is saying, He's not talking about the physical day. The Father's will for Him, His earthly ministry, was His daytime. And as long as it was that time in which the Father would have Him to minister in this world, accomplish miracles, preach the gospel, lead His apostles, as long as it was His time, Jesus would not stumble. There is none of His enemies that are going to stone Him before He gets to the cross. There is no force of nature that would sink Him to the bottom of the sea before He reached the cross. None could stop Him or cause Him to fail until He laid down His life on that cross and redeemed His people just as He said He would. His Father's will was the light that He lived in, and He would not stumble. And again, yes, He was tired in the storm. And I think He was tired. He was sleeping, recovering energy, as any man would. But He also had peace. And maybe He felt the rocking of the boat, but He knew, it's the day. It's my Father's will. It's the path God has for me. He didn't fear the storm. Psalm 3, verse 5, this is the testimony of David, but it's far more the testimony of Christ. "I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves about me round about." Jesus had that peace. The disciples should have had that too. Christ's mission would not fail. One last thing they should have trusted. They should have trusted His love, shouldn't they? Any good father, any good mother, any good friend even, will do all they can to provide for their loved ones. When they can do something for someone, particularly if somebody's in danger, we're going to do everything we can to protect them from harm. We're going to keep them from danger. And thank the Lord for the strength He gives us to do that. What's sad is that sometimes all we can do is try. You know, there are situations, as much as I love my kids, I might not be able to protect them from. But it's not so with Christ. My friend, His love is perfect for each of His own. He calls Himself the Good Shepherd, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He speaks of us as His own family. And let me tell you, when He says that, He's not just using some vague illustration. The reality is He loves us more than any shepherd ever loved their sheep. He loves us more than any parent even ever loved their child. Any friend ever loved their friend. Christ's love is perfect. But something about Christ's love, it's always active and it's always accomplishing good for those He loves. Being all-powerful, who's going to take His beloved sheep from His arms? No, they can never perish. You say, well, what if they sank to the bottom of the sea? Christians do die. Oh, yes, they do. But, you know, even if that happened, their souls would be with Him until their body one day is raised again to meet Him in the air. No, nothing could take them from Christ. By ourselves, we have reason for terror when the storms come. But if Christ is there, well, Jesus has every reason to ask us this. We have every reason to be rebuked when we are filled with doubt and filled with despair in the situations of life. If Christ is ours and we are following Him, why do you doubt me? Why are ye so fearful, ye of little faith? That rebuke is needed and deserved. We see a sorrowful question, but it's followed up with a powerful command. Mark 4:39, we read, "And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Can you imagine it? One second, there's absolute chaos going on all around. The disciples had to scream, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" over the sound of the rushing wind and the waves crashing in their panic. But Jesus rises up, questions, of course, rebukes them. "Why do you doubt me, O ye of little faith?" But then He speaks. Did He shout? Maybe He shouted. I tend to think He spoke in a still, small voice, as we see took place with Elijah on the mountain. "Peace, be still." Jesus didn't need to shout. At the Creator's rebuke, the forces of nature obey. And from reading the text, it seems that it's clear to me that there is an immediate obedience here. You know, if there was a water bottle here, I was kind of looking around to see if there's a water bottle. I was going to give you an illustration. If I had shaken, and there's not a water bottle, but if I had shaken that water bottle, and all of a sudden I stopped, what's going to happen? Well, the waters, the forces of the motion are still going to be, it's going to be rocking, right? What happened when Jesus said, "Peace, be still"? There's a calm. It's miraculous. It's not just a coincidence, the winds started to die down a little bit. It's the sea obeyed. It's like it bowed to Him in becoming calm. And the winds were silenced at His rebuke. The laws of motion do not apply to Jesus. Every single aspect of His creation obeys Him. And whether it defies our logic, whether it defies the laws of nature, it doesn't matter. He's the all-powerful God. Psalm 89, perhaps this is prophetic of what Christ is doing here. Psalm 89 verse 8 says, "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, Thou stillest them. What an awesome miracle. But as we've said in each of these messages, the true miracle that takes place is not just about the nature, the forces of nature. It's not even just about saving the lives of these disciples. It's about the heart of these disciples. It's about the heart of those that Christ is ministering to. When Christ stilled the waves, He also stilled their fear. Now, of course, you say, well, Mark chapter 4, if you look into that, it actually says that the disciples feared exceedingly after this. But that's a different kind of fear. We're not talking about a terror of the waves and a terror and despair that Christ might not be protecting and providing for them, that they're actually on their own while Christ is sleeping. No, this is a godly reverential fear that took the place of that terror they had previously experienced. A reverential fear of the Son of God that was there. Where once they had been in despair that He was asleep, now they are in awe of His glory and His greatness. In wonder that this glorious God would care for them. We think of Peter, when they filled the nets with fishes, he fell at Christ's feet and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." I think he was once again filled with that spirit. Filled with that humility before the Lord God before him. This was the Lord. This was God. And they were encouraged. Godly fear does not mean we flee from God. It means we bow to Him in reverence, but it means also that our faith is encouraged in Him. For as He is the glorious holy God, He's also a God of love for His people. Their faith was encouraged. These miracles were all working in them to continue to do that, to prepare them for their ministry. And they're going to have failures. They're going to all flee when Christ is led to the cross. They're going to need rebuke again. But their faith is getting stronger through His loving rebuke, through His glorious miracles that encourage their faith. It's teaching them that even though the situations that they're in, as Christ would rise again and He would ascend to the Father, they'd be in many situations, many, though they're not physical storms like this, they were storms. Situations that seemed out of control. But none of those situations were out of His control. Great illustration of this. A great testimony to it. Acts chapter 12. James, the brother of John, is put to death by the sword, by Herod. And Peter is next in line. And they've got him in prison there. And he's going to be brought out after Easter. He's going to be brought before the people. They're probably going to torture him. And they're going to put him to death before all the people. And Herod's going to glory that he put these apostles to death. What's Peter doing? Well, we don't find him in prison crying out in anger, "Lord, carest thou not that I perish?" Look what Peter's doing. And when Herod would have brought him forth that same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. What a great picture of the Lord. Maybe at that prison, as he's there in the chains, he remembers back to that night and he realizes, you know, just as Jesus followed the Father's will through that storm, I'm being led through this one. And just as Christ had that peace that His Father would provide for Him and that all His will would be accomplished, I can trust the Lord today. And he slept in peace. He learned the lesson that he needed to learn. But let's make this personal for us this morning. Let's talk about a wonderful lesson that we need to learn. Let's make an application here. Some of you don't like boats. You may never want to get on one. But this still has a lesson for you to learn. First of all, let me tell you, this world is much like that stormy sea. And we need to see that. We need to realize this. Sadly, there are a lot of people that get this idea when if I trust Christ, when I'm saved, everything's going to be rosy. And that's preached in a lot of pulpits, I think, still today. It has been certainly over the years that you want money? Well, come to Christ. He'll give you money. You want that promotion? Well, you know, name it, claim it. God will give you the promotion. Everything will be easy. Follow this way. No hardships. And a lot of people get that idea in their minds. They make a profession of faith with a worldly attitude. And they're like that seed that falls on the rocky soil and it shoots up for a while, but there's no root. And what happens? The sun comes out and they wither away. Ships come. There are storms, Christians. I hope you know that already. I would think, if you're a Christian, you should know this, that there are hardships, sickness, persecutions, temptations all around us, and never are we promised, as we trust in Christ, that our journey through life is going to be easy. In fact, Jesus says just the opposite. He said, this world that persecuted and hated me, they're going to hate you too. He didn't call his disciples and say, come on, and I'll give you an easy trip through life. He said, come, take up your cross and follow me. Lose your life that you may gain it. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we're told we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So I can tell you this, and I will say this to the unbeliever here today. Follow Christ and there will be storms. There will be suffering, there will be heartache, and sometimes there's confusion on what He's doing. Christians, don't be shocked by that. That's a reality. There are storms. And I will say this, I think that feeble boat in the midst of the sea is a good picture of the church. It really is. You say, no, we're a mighty cruise ship. No, we're not. We're like the feeble boat. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Is that humbling to you? Well, it should be. That's saying this, that God did not look out and say, boy, I need some things done in this world. Who is talented? Oh, I'll take them. Who is somebody that's impressive and is going to get a lot of attention from them? Well, they're impressive. I'll take them. They're mighty. They can help me out. You know, it's not like that, where you think of somebody, when we're kids, somebody picking teams and they try to pick the most talented person and here's the Lord picking and here's Satan picking. No. Actually, you look at who God called. Who are these fishermen? Or who are these disciples? They're fishermen. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's what they are. They're tax collectors. They're not the Jewish rabbis. We look at the church. Thank the Lord for our talents. And God does give the talents He needs. But you know what? It's God that gives it. And He that sustains it. Without Him, we're nothing. And I will say this. When we're ministering in the right way, it's not that impressive to the world. There's this real temptation. I got to do something to be impressive to the world. Well, let me say, if you're preaching the gospel, it's not an impressive message. And if you're so concerned with impressing them and entertaining them, I tell you, the gospel is going to get lost. The gospel says to the world, you are a sinner. The gospel says to the world, you are guilty before God and there is no righteousness in you. You need to repent of your sins, turn from your way, and trust Christ as your all. They don't want to hear that in their pride and their worldliness. We come to them with a message they don't want to hear, and in fact, it might even make them angry against us. We're told we have Satan going about as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. He wants to use all the temptations of this world and conflicts that rise up in our flesh to drive us apart and cause us to lose hope. So here we are, we're in this little boat, and we're in the midst of a storm. Fearful situation when you think about it, isn't it? In fact, a hopeless situation except for one wonderful truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in the boat with us. Isn't that wonderful? Christ is here. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, that great commission, it's encouraging, but what's really encouraging is what comes right after. In fact, I say that there's two bookends that hold up the great commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. It's in Christ's power we go forth. And the other bookend, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's upon Christ, our great rock, that we're founded. And it's as we rest upon Him that we find His promise true, that the gates of hell, Jesus says, will not prevail against us. The Lord may not take away all of our trials. And He's certainly not going to give us an easy path. But He does calm the waves. Have we not seen how He calms the waves in our life? You say, well, I got down and prayed and I still had the sickness. I still had the hardship in front of me. I still had the challenge in front of me. Oh, that's true. But think about what it says in Philippians chapter 4. I love this passage. Philippians 4:6. Here's Christ calming the waves. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I tell you, He calms the waves by giving us peace to trust Him in the storm. Peace to follow Him even though the way is hard. Peace to keep rejoicing in Him even as we go through sickness, as we lose loved ones, as many have. I've seen some people here this morning have gone through some horrible storms. But has Christ not given you peace in it all? How He has done that. And your testimony here is an evidence of that. And certainly as a church, we've had our storms. We've had hardships and trials that we've gone through. And certainly the challenge of serving, and we don't see an immediate result among the world. We have times where we've had to battle conflict, battle temptations. But our Lord is faithful to calm the storm so that we can gather again and we can worship Him and find comfort and hope in Him. Let me just encourage you going forward, Christian. As those times come, and they come upon all of us, where we are tempted to be just like those disciples. We're there in the boat, the storm's raging around us, and we want to think, well, the Lord has forgotten me. He seems asleep. Master, carest thou not that I perish? What's the answer? Flee to Christ. Just as you did on the day the Lord saved you, turning from all hope and strength of man, and turning to the Savior, look to Him again. The One who died and rose again for you surely cares for you today. Through Him we can come boldly before the throne of the Father with our need. Flee to Christ. Meditate on all that He is as the Scriptures reveal Him. The Almighty, unstoppable, perfectly loving Lord that holds this country. That holds our health. That holds even Satan himself in the palm of His almighty hand, and none can stay it or say unto Him, what doest thou? And He cares for us, just like He cared for those disciples. Don't lose sight of that. And you'll see that there's all the reason for that rebuke. Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? He cares for you. And He will not let one of His own perish. When you have those hardships, do what it says there in Philippians. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let those requests be made known unto God. I tell you, He'll give you the peace that only He can give. How quickly, how wonderfully. We've seen it before, and we will see it again. We have the Lord who stills the waves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You as we look back at our life. We look at the temptations, the trials, the hardships. We look back at the day that You saved our soul. And we see that in the midst of this tempest, in the midst of the chaos of life, we have found in You One who has all power over it. One who works not despite it, but through it, to bring us triumph and to give You glory. Father, we thank You that You've instilled in us a faith that has not failed. But we come to You, trusting in Your strength alone to continue to sustain us as we go on through life. I think of so many here going through physical trials that are among us this morning. Trials of health. Trials of temptations. Trials of fears and doubts. Oh Lord, give us that peace that passes understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds. Give us that assurance that You are with us in control. And that You love us perfectly. But Father, my heart goes out to the one who faces the storm alone. Who is living for the things of this world and facing the end of it all. All that they would see the true peace and hope that comes as they turn from their sin and put their trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So stand, please, and turn to hymn number 270.